let's consider what we mean to Jesus. Let's consider how Jesus looks at us. Let's consider how Jesus feels about us this morning. So the title of the message is The Devotion of Jesus. And if you want a subtitle, it would be Images of His Love. And Lord willing, we'll look at four images about Jesus found in the New Testament that display His love for us, His people. Let me just get organized here, get my Bible over here. So we have the devotion of Jesus, images of His love. And the first image I'd like us to consider is that Jesus looks at us as His flock. Now, we're dealing with the collective group of God's people here. Jesus doesn't just look at me or just you alone, but He looks at all of us together as His flock. And this says a lot about Jesus' love and care and devotion and commitment to us. It says a lot about His yearning and longing for us and what He's trying to accomplish for us in our lives. So let's look at a few of these passages. By the way, these are what we might call metaphors we're looking at this morning. We are like a flock to Jesus. It doesn't mean we're literally sheep. We're not animals, but we're like a flock. We're like sheep. And the first one there, I have Luke 12:32. Jesus says to His disciples, don't be afraid, little flock. He calls His disciples a little flock. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Imagine that. It's God's good pleasure. God is eager and willing to give us all the benefits and all the privileges of being part of His kingdom. So now let's go to the second reference, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. If you will, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. This is the passage where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. So let's just look at this for a moment. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. If Jesus is the shepherd, and He's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the merciful shepherd, the shepherd who loves us so much so that He laid down His own life for us, and He loves us so much so that He took His own life up again so that He could live for us. Yet the flip side of this is that we're sheep. We're like sheep. We're sheep-like. And sheep are very dependent animals. They don't fend for themselves very well. In fact, in the Gospels, it says, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will all be scattered. In Isaiah 53, we are all like sheep. All of us have gone, every one to his own way. We've turned every one to our own way. We tend to be, as sheep, we tend to be wayward. We tend to be stubborn. As sheep, as a flock, we need leadership. We need guidance. We need care. And Jesus is happy to provide for all of that love and care and guidance and protection that we need. All right, if you're there in the Gospel of John chapter 10, notice verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's how much Jesus cares for us and loves us. Verse 12, but he who is a hireling, that is to say a hired hand, not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees. In other words, he runs away and the wolf catches the sheep and he scatters them. The hireling or the hired hand flees because he is just that, a hired hand. He's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Jesus says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. I'm intimately acquainted with my sheep. I know them. I know all their needs. I know all their cares and fears and worries and anxieties. I know what the sheep need to be healthy and prosperous. I know what my sheep need to not only be healthy physically, but healthy mentally and emotionally. Jesus says, I know my sheep and am known by my own. In other words, the sheep recognize Jesus. He'll say later that my sheep hear my voice and I'll listen to them and I hear them. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. Jesus says there, I have intimate acquaintance with the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus knows full well the Father's will that he give his life for the sheep. Verse 16, Jesus says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Jesus is probably alluding to the Gentiles, coming into the fold of God, coming into the fold of Jesus, and becoming Christians as well. So we have the first group of sheep were Jews, and then later the Gentiles came in. So I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Those I must bring, and they will hear my voice. All of them, one flock. They will hear my voice, and there will be what? One flock, one shepherd. So we not only learn Jesus' love and care and commitment to us, which is beyond our full comprehension, but we also learn about our dependency upon Jesus. We need Jesus and everything that he's doing for us. But we also read here there's one flock. One flock. So we have this sense of getting along well with the other sheep, appreciating the other sheep in the fold, because we're a collective group of people. Let's go to Acts 20. Acts 20. Acts 20. Here the Apostle Paul is meeting with the elders from the church at Ephesus. And he's giving them his farewell address. He's going to leave shortly, sail to Jerusalem. But in Acts 20, notice verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian elders, he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the what? The flock. That's what we are. The church is the flock. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you elders, overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he, no doubt that must be a reference to Jesus, which he, Jesus, purchased with his own blood. So we're the flock of God. With a flock of Jesus, which Jesus has purchased. It belongs to him. He owns us. We are his flock, purchased by the high price and the high cost of his shed blood. I've often thought we should look at it this way. Think about how valuable all of you are to Jesus if he went out of his way to buy you, to purchase you, not with a few silver coins, not with $1,000, not with $1,000,000, not by cashing in the savings bonds, but Jesus purchased us by giving up himself, by laying down his life, by dying on the cross, by suffering crucifixion, by enduring the wrath of God for a few moments in history. Jesus purchased us with his own life. So think about how valuable we are to Jesus. Think about how much Jesus cares about and loves us. And think about how precious we are in the eyes of Jesus. Even though we all look at ourselves and we notice all of our faults and our failures, and we know how much we come up short in living the Christian life, but yet we're valuable to Jesus. We're his sheep. We're his flock. And now let's go to the let's just go to the Hebrews passage. We read this earlier, but let's look at the Hebrews passage once again. Hebrews 13. I believe Jesus loves his job as serving as our shepherd. Sometimes we have a job that, well, we do just because it's a job. It puts food on the table. But I believe Jesus loves his work. He loves being shepherd. Jesus wouldn't want to do anything else but be the good shepherd in relation to us, his sheep. He loves every minute of it. Caring for us, hearing our prayers, being that final all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins, carrying our load of sin and dealing with it before a holy and righteous God. Jesus loves this work of being our all-sufficient, perfect shepherd. There in Hebrews 13, notice this, you might say a benediction at the end of this chapter, where the writer says, now may the God of peace, and that's it, God does work for peace, and he's worked to bring us peace with himself through Jesus. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, and notice what Jesus is called here, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's what God has done for us through Jesus. Christ shed his blood and Christ inaugurated, he established a new everlasting eternal covenant, a new and everlasting way of relating to himself through Jesus. And what's this God of peace going to do for us through Jesus? He's going to make us complete in every good work to do God's will. God is working in us. He's working in us what is well-pleasing in his sight. It's all being done through the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ, to whom be praise forevermore. Wow. Jesus is that great shepherd of the sheep. Let me just put it this way. we can have no better shepherd, no better leader, no better guide, no better director, no better person to care for us and love us and to establish our right relationship with God other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the best shepherd we could ever want, both now, today, and in all eternity. We mean so much to Jesus. I just wish I could begin to just get a sense in my own thinking about how much I mean to Jesus. All right, let's go on to our second metaphor, our second image. We are building. And I meant to bring over some bricks for illustration purposes, but they're over at the parsonage. We'll have to do without my bricks this morning. But we are a building. In other words, we're God's construction project. We're Jesus' construction project. You ever go build something? You know, you got to figure out what you're going to build. You got to take the measurements. You got to go down to Home Depot and buy the lumber and figure things out and get the hardware. And you got to cut everything just right. And you got to put it together piece by piece. It requires a lot of thought, a lot of meticulous care to build something. And if you're going out of your way to spend your hard-earned money to buy all the materials to build this very useful thing that you want, you take a lot of pride and joy in it. It's your building project, and that's what we are to God. That's what we are to Jesus. We're Jesus' building project, and Jesus loves building us together into a building, into a temple that will honor Him and be a witness unto Him. So let's look at a few of these passages. If you will, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are Jesus' pride and joy. We're His building project. We're His temple project. And remember, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, we're important to Jesus. Okay, if you're there now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice verse 9. We are God's fellow workers, says Paul. He says, you are God's field, you are God's cultivated field, which bears the imagery of God working on us and tilling up the soil and investing his divine energy in us. And then the next statement says, you are God's building. You are His building. And then if you will, look at verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? So that's a type of building, a temple. You are the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. By the way, the you there in verse 16 is not you the individual, but it's you plural. You the whole body of Christ. You the whole church. You the collective group of God's people. You are the temple of the living God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. That means we're holy. We're special. God is building us into a beautiful, ornate temple. We might well imagine how beautiful the Old Testament Temple of Solomon was, and it was destroyed. Of course, it was rebuilt under Herod the Great. It took many, many years to build it. It was supposed to be quite spectacular. But we are the most spectacular building in all the world. More spectacular than the tallest building that exists. We're the group of God's people who love God, worship God, serve God. We praise His name. But God has a lot of joy in us, a lot of delight in us. He's investing His life and energy and work in us, building us together, fitting us all together, a brick here and a brick there. That's why I was going to bring my bricks, to show how bricks are often interlocked when they're cemented together. And we all might represent just a brick in God's building project, which means we're all important. We're all useful to God. We're all useful to our Savior. What would this building look like if you went to the outside and started looking at the wall and noticed, well, there's a brick missing here, and there's a brick missing there, and there's a few bricks down here missing, and a few bricks over there missing, and why are all these missing bricks? It doesn't look good. It looks terrible. In fact, it's going to call into question the structural integrity of the building. But God is fitting us, every one of us, together perfectly, just as it pleases Him, into His building project. And this text emphasizes that we're holy, we're set apart, we're consecrated unto God, and the Spirit of God lives in us. So we have a very special function, you might say, and that is to be the conduit, the agency, the means through which the Holy Spirit works to accomplish His purposes in the world. All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. Just go over to Ephesians, go past 2 Corinthians, Galatians, we come to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You will notice verse 19. Ephesians 2 verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers. This is referring to the Gentile Christians. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, with the holy ones. And you are members of the household of God. You're members of the family of God. That's amazing, considering God worked for so many generations with the Jews. The Jews were his chosen people. But now in Christ Jesus, God has opened the doors of mercy to include all of the Gentiles. Notice verse 20. And you have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the main stone, the first stone that was laid, from which the rest of the building is all aligned just right. Verse 21, in whom the whole building, referring to Jesus now, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in the sphere of the Lord's work, in the sphere of the Lord's grace, in the sphere of the Lord's energy. We grow together as a holy temple, as a holy edifice set apart to him and his plans and his purposes. In whom, verse 22, in whom also you are being built together. Notice that language. We have the word together twice. The whole building is being joined together in verse 21 and verse 22. We're being built together. So we have this sense of camaraderie with one another. We need to have a good sense of relationship with each other. We're all important. We should be important to each other. We're all part of God's building. But in verse 22, in Jesus, we're also being built together for a what? A habitation of God in the Spirit. We are a place where God lives. God lives among his people in a very special way, that he does not live with other organizations and entities. God lives. His presence is with the church. His presence is with this building, in this building. God is at home in this building. And he lives in us through the ministry and the work of his Holy Spirit. Wow. We mean a lot to God. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we have another reference to being built. Built together with stones. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 verse 4. Coming to him, coming to Christ, as to a living stone. So Jesus is called a living stone here. He was rejected indeed by men. So that means Jesus was a stone, you might say, in the outworking of God the Father's purposes. Jesus was an important stone, an important milestone in the furtherance of God's purposes. But the Jews, by and large, they rejected that stone. They threw it out. Oh, we don't need this stone. Oh, this stone doesn't fit in the building. This stone just doesn't seem to be shaped right or cut right. Well, we'll just throw out the stone. That stone they threw out that they rejected was Jesus. So coming to him, verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. In other words, Jesus in relation to God is precious and valuable. And then verse 5, you also, you Christians also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a spiritual edifice, a holy priesthood, a holy group of servants to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We offer up the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of prayer and dependency, the sacrifice of obedience and doing his will. Verse 6, therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. We have a quote here from the Old Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone that's elect and precious. And he who believes in him will by no means put to shame. That's a reference to Jesus. Jesus, in relation to God the Father, is elect and chosen and precious and valuable, dear to God. Verse 7, now therefore to you who believe, Jesus is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which also they were appointed. But you, verse 9, but you Christians, you Gentile Christians, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness, the darkness of sin and error and ignorance, and into his marvelous light, the marvelous light of his salvation and grace. Yes, Jesus is valuable to us. He's precious to us. But think about how Jesus sees us. He sees us as valuable, as precious. We're these living stones that he's putting together to build himself a beautiful temple that's going to honor him and glorify his name. Let's go on to our third imagery. Moving right along here. Body. The Bible likens us Christians as a collective group to a body. A body. And we're going to learn in the New Testament that Jesus is the head. He's the head of the body. And when you see a living body at work, you know there is a head. So Jesus is the head of the body. He's the director. He's the provider. He's the sustainer. My head tells me how the rest of my body should function. There's my brain up here that controls all of the functions of my body. Jesus is the head. He is to control all the functions of this living organism that he has purchased with his blood. Let's look at the 1 Corinthians passage. If you're taking notes, you might jot all of them down, but let's just look at the 1 Corinthians passage. 1 Corinthians 12. So Christ is the head, we're the body, so that means we need Jesus. In all of these images, we see our sense of dependency upon Jesus. Just as sheep are dependent upon the shepherd, and as all those bricks and stones that go into the building are dependent upon the master architect to fit them all in just right, so also we are a body and we need the head to tell us what to do. Okay, there now in 1 Corinthians 12, notice verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and but all made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So now that's conveying the truth that we need to appreciate each other, because each one of us are dependent upon Jesus Christ, the head, but we're also dependent upon each other. The whole body is not a hand. We're not all hands. We're not all arms. We're not all legs. We all have different functions, different ministries, different things we can do to contribute to and enrich the total body of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. So you see, the Apostle Paul is trying to emphasize, on the one hand, our diversity, many different gifts, many different talents, many different functions, many different things we do to contribute to the whole. But in this diversity, the Apostle Paul is also trying to emphasize even more so our unity. We're one body, not two, three, four, five, six bodies, one body in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now let's go to Ephesians, if you will. Ephesians chapter 1. Just go past Galatians and you're right there in Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 1. So now think for a moment all of the joy, the concern, the devotion that Jesus the head has in building our body and putting the church together and making sure everything functions just right for his glory and for his name's sake. All right, look at Ephesians 1, if you will. Ephesians 1, verse 22. And God has put all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet, and gave Jesus to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus is the head, the leader, the director, the provider, the sustainer over all things with respect to the church, which, according to verse 23, is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In other words, Christ is perfectly able to provide everything the body needs, completely, totally. Nothing will be left undone that needs to be done from the viewpoint of Jesus, our Savior. And then we can go to chapter 5. Let me just mention one aspect of the body here. Right now, Christ the head is in heaven. He came, he was crucified, he was raised from the dead, he ascended into heaven. So the head is not here on earth. But what is on earth? The body. So when the world sees the body working and functioning as it should, living holy lives and loving one another and singing the praises of God and doing as much as we can to further the kingdom and the gospel of Jesus Christ, when the world sees the body functioning as it should, then the world is going to have to think about its head in heaven. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. If I duck down behind the pulpit and you don't see me, see, I'm kind of out of sight, but you see my body, you see the body here, you see a hand,
you know there's a head.
So when the world
sees us working together as we should,
that'll be a powerful witness that there's a head in heaven who's leading and guiding and directing it all. So I think part of this idea of being a body means we are a witness. We are a witness on earth to the head who is in heaven. Let's look at chapter 5 here. And this actually merges into my last point. This leads into it. The last image is bride. We are Christ's bride. And so in this passage in chapter 5, it emphasizes not only that we are the body of Christ, but it also leads into my last point, that we are the bride of Christ as well. So let's read this now. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head, the leader, the guide, the wellspring of provision for the wife. As also Christ is the head, the leader, the guide, the director, the wellspring of provision for the church. And he, Jesus, is the Savior of the body. So we have a debt of gratitude to Jesus. He's the one who has saved us and rescued us. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ, what? Also loved the church and gave himself for it for the purpose, that verse 26, that he might sanctify it, that he might purify it, that he might set it apart as something unique and special to himself, and that he might cleanse it, that he might wash it, wash all the sin out and transform it. What is he doing that with? The washing of the water by the word. God uses the word of God to change us. Verse 27, that he, Jesus, might present the church, all sanctified and cleansed and washed by the word of God, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, a spectacular church, a splendid church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, no imperfection, no blemish, no tarnish, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body. We are member of Jesus' body, of his flesh and of his bones. So we've got two images being joined together here. We are Jesus' body. He's the head, and he has given his life for us. He cares about us. And no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cares for his own body. So Jesus is caring for us beyond what we can possibly imagine. But also in this passage, we are likened to Christ's bride. And if there's ever an image in the Bible that conveys the powerful and wonderful and unending love of Jesus Christ for his people, it's the imagery that Jesus is the husband and he has chosen us to be his bride. Even with all of our sins and our failures and our shortcomings, he's claimed us for his own. He shed his blood for us. He's redeemed us and reconciled us to God. He's forgiven us all of our sins, and he's working in us to transform us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is pleased. He has great joy and delight and holy euphoria to take us to himself as his bride. Just think of all of the joy and the happiness that Jesus has in us. To transform our thinking. Let's go to the last passage here. Revelation. I just want us to look at that. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 6. We'll read 6 through 8 or 9 or so. Revelation 19, verse 6. And here the Apostle John sees this vision and he says, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And it has been granted to her to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Verse 9, "Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." This is a picture. of the church in heaven. It's a picture of all the redeemed people of God, all the Old Testament saints, perhaps the New Testament saints, just all the saints, all the people of God are there now enjoying the presence and the ministry and the care and the love of Jesus, united in marriage for all eternity, a relationship that will never be broken, never tarnished, not because we're so good, but because Jesus is so gracious and so loving. So we're invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, where our union and our relationship to Jesus will reach new heights of joy and happiness and security and contentment, which we can't even imagine right now. And then, if you will, just the final passage is chapter 21 and verse 9. Oh, that's what I just read, right? Or did I read 9? No, that was 19. Okay, let's go to chapter 21, verse 9. There's just one more verse I want to look at. Chapter 21 and verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come up, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And then the text goes on to explain how John sees the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and how beautiful and spectacular the New Jerusalem is. That'll be the place where all the people of God will live for all eternity. The point I simply want to make is, this morning, let's think about how Jesus sees you and me. How does he see us? He sees us as his flock, loving and caring for us. He sees us as his building project, investing in us. He sees us as his body, nurturing and caring and loving his own body, to be a witness unto him on earth. And he sees us as his bride. I think this is amazing, because we all know our faults and our failures. We all know our limitations. We all know that we're so human. And yet Jesus loves us. He loves us more than we can possibly imagine. And he's incorporated us or included us into his eternal purposes forever and ever. It's not so much that I chose Jesus, but it's that Jesus has chosen me. And he's included me in his great plans that will last for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, I just pray that you would use this Bible meditation and reflection this morning to lift us all up. Help us to see more than ever what we mean to you, and how much you care for us and you love us and you're investing in us and you're making something out of us, even if we can't quite see it or appreciate it as much as we should. Lord, help us just to come to that realization, Lord. You have your plans and your purposes, and how good it is for us to be included in your plans and your purposes, even if we don't understand them all. And so, Lord, just use these texts this morning. Use all of these images to encourage all of us to love you, to serve you, and to find peace and happiness and contentment and joy in you and in your will for our lives. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is hymn number 423, The Solid Rock.